everybody. You can turn to Proverbs 27, and we'll be in verse 1. And I just want, oh man, there's so many of you in here, and a lot of you that aren't here tonight, possibly on live stream maybe, but you're all a part of why I am standing here tonight. All I can do is tell you thank you for the prayers, and thank you, Pastor, for your investment. Thank you for teaching us how to invest. And I'm all these guests that are coming, they're not here because of me. They're here because of the Lord. And I'm just trying the best that I can do what the Lord asks me to do. And you're going to find out in the sermon tonight that I struggle with that also. I love you all, but I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I'm just going to get into the message, otherwise I'm going to start. Turn to Proverbs 27:1. I just want to say thank you. It's not about me. This is about the Lord. So today is my spiritual birthday, and I am a 2-year-old toddler today. So Sunday morning, December the 29th, 2019, I asked for the Lord to save my soul. That Sunday morning when I woke up was an unusual Sunday morning for me, because when I would wake up on Sunday mornings, I had a million things out in the backyard that I was going to do today. I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this. And then at the end of the day, I would be pouty because I only got 2 or 3 of those things done that I wanted to do. That Sunday morning when I woke up, I felt a need to go to church. And I had never, ever, ever felt like that before in my life. It was very strange. It was a very strange feeling. That's all, the only way I can describe it. When I woke up on Sunday mornings, it was, I don't need church. It's not for me. But that morning I had that feeling. So I asked Miss Reed if she wanted to go, and she did. And I've said this many times, and I'm going to keep saying it because it might help somebody, that I did a really good job raising my children on things of the world, and I did a terrible job raising my children on things of God. And tonight, I'm standing here very burdened about those decisions. But the Lord blessed me with a good life and a good wife, and she hung with me. And when I asked her if she wanted to go to church that morning, I didn't have to convince her. She was ready to go. So there's a really good message about children's ministries, because that was the reason I had started coming in the first place. It was because of the Patch Club program, Brother Steve. As a good grandparents, we would come over and watch the Patch Club programs that Robbie and Alex were in, and I sat there in my chair going, man, I'll be glad when this is over with. I got to do this and this and this. So, but the Lord used those to grab a hold of my heart, and thank you for that Patch Club program. I'm standing here because of that. Well, as you know, we came to church that day. The pastor preached the famous message, Heaven and Hell. And a few hours later, I was standing at the service desk at Holman's Ford, and the pastor was there with me, and I was asking God to save me. That's just a really brief, incredible demonstration of the power of God. I'm standing here tonight because of the power of God. I'm not standing here tonight for anything that I'm able to do on my own. I read this quote while studying, and I really like part of what the writer said. He said, "The greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy and put him back into that unholy world and keep him holy in it." Well, most of that quote I like. But when he says, "The greatest miracle that God can do today," he's kind of placing limitations on God's power, and we shouldn't do that. But this part of the quote I really like. God can take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy and put him back into that unholy world and keep him holy in it. And then I would rewrite that quote like this. God took an unholy man out of that world and he made me holy and he put me back into that unholy world and he's helping to keep me holy in it. Amen. I am not here by my own power. Jesus says that ye can do nothing without me. I am here by the free gift, the grace of God and his power, and that is my birthday present, God's continual grace. And by the way, I'm happy to tell you that if you don't have that free gift of grace from God yet, then you can come down here right now and get that settled. So next year, you and Stacy and I will be able to celebrate our birthdays together. So I listened to this message recently, and the title was Time is Short. That title is closely related to our message tonight. The preacher was listing excuses that people use not to come to church. One of the excuses was, when I get a little more mature, then I will. That quote or that excuse interested him so much he started to do some research about it. And he reported that most people that are over the age of 50 don't come to God. He went on to say that ages 7 to 9 is when you reach most children. He went on to say ages 18 to 22 is when you reach most adults. Now, obviously, you do not have to be in those age ranges to be saved. It's just the averages according to this preacher's research. He said because of hardened hearts, the chances of reaching people over 50 decreases significantly. But there's hope for all humanity in the power of God. That same hope and that same power that has placed me here when I was 52 years old. Now Valley Avenue Baptist Church is here to give them a chance. So let that chance begin. Father, I come to you tonight humbled, your humbled servant that absolutely knows, Father, without you, I'd be going to hell, and without you, I would not be standing here tonight. Father, I pray that you use this message to work in the hearts of your people. This is not my message, Father. I want everybody to know that without you, I would have not been able to write this. This is your message for your people. And I pray that you use it in their hearts tonight for your glory. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. So in Proverbs 27:1, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. How many of us put things off like washing the car, cleaning the house, cleaning the dishes, homework, mowing the yard? Brother Josh not cleaning up that oak tree that the wind blew over the other day. You know, things like that. Why do we do that? Constantly putting things off that we know we should be doing. The common excuse is that we all tell ourselves, it will be okay, I can do it tomorrow. I think we can agree that we've all done it and that we have the tendency to do that. How many of you have noticed that every time man has the tendency to do something foolish, the Bible usually has something to say about it? The entire book of Proverbs essentially illustrates two schools of thought. The school for the fool and the school for the wise. There are 31 Proverbs, one for each day of the week. One writer said this, each proverb is a short, wise sentence drawn from a long experience. Man cannot write a biblical proverb anymore, but every once in a while God blesses us with a wise man that has some wise quotes. Benjamin Franklin was one of those men. He was a founding father of the United States. He was a writer, a philosopher, a scientist, a politician, a patriot, an inventor, a publisher. He helped to change the world with his discoveries about electricity. And he's also the author of many quotes that we still use today. He once said, "You may delay, but time will not." And he said, "Don't put off until tomorrow what you can do today." I think he was talking to Brother Josh when he said that. A writer named Dan Oswald said this about Franklin's tomorrow quote. He said, "If I could rewrite that quote, I would change can to should. Don't put off until tomorrow what you should do today." That's really good advice for us. It truly is. And it's the theme of God's message tonight. Proverbs 27:1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." What is a proverb? Our English word proverb is from the Latin proverbium. Pro means instead of, and verbium means words. So proverbs are a few words instead of a lot of words. Don't worry, this is really large print. It's not one of Brother Chad's hour-long messages. Proverbs tell us what our public relationship with God should look like. And we need wisdom for that, don't we? God is the author of Proverbs, but He inspired men to put the Scripture in writing. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness." Solomon, the third king of Israel, is the inspired writer of Proverbs, which means God literally breathed the words to Solomon and he wrote them down on paper. Or however they did that, you know, all those years ago. In 1 Kings 4:32, Solomon was said to have written 3,000 Proverbs, but not all of them have made it in for Scripture. The opening verse of Proverbs says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah copied out." This reveals a king who valued God's word and sought to have its impact mark his own life and restore unity among God's people. Kings need wisdom to govern, don't they? And when he came to the throne, Hezekiah's reign was no exception. The condition of things in Israel were appalling. The temple doors had been closed by Ahaz, and idolatrous altars were set up in every corner of Jerusalem. It was a difficult time for the 25-year-old king. So Hezekiah wisely turned to the Word of God and to the experience and writings of Solomon, who himself had been taught divine wisdom from God. Presidents need wisdom to govern, don't they? The world's government needs wisdom tonight, don't they? I can say that the condition of things in America and the world nations tonight are appalling. We should do what Hezekiah did and wisely turn to the Word of God and pray and pray and pray some more for them. With divine wisdom from God, Solomon said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." Boast means to brag or glory about something that we did ourselves. It means to exalt oneself. I read these quotes about boasting. "Almost no one likes a show-off, but almost everyone likes to show off, at least a little. The best way to brag about yourself to others is probably not to brag at all. Boasting never makes a man any greater in the eyes of others. When you brag and boast, you run the risk of looking a bit too satisfied with yourself, if not downright conceited." And this one's my favorite. "Boasting never improves a man's spiritual condition." Solomon was saying that man should not boast and promise himself the next day because he has no knowledge of his future. Solomon was saying that man should not be overconfident in himself. His future is not promised by God. Tomorrows belong to God. Tomorrows are provided by God. Tomorrow is something that we do not have, and we may never. If we had, wouldn't it be ridiculous to boast about it? "Brother Josh, look what I did. I made it tomorrow." That just sounds dumb, doesn't it? Since we do not have a tomorrow and we may never have it, it becomes foolish to boast about it, doesn't it? The Titanic was a British ocean passenger liner which sank in the North Atlantic April 15, 1912, and more than 1,500 mortal lives were lost. The September 11 attacks, also commonly referred as 9/11, 2,763 mortal lives were lost in the Twin Towers. They were painful losses of life. They were tragedies for sure. But when people boarded that ocean liner that morning, and when they were driving to their offices that morning to the Twin Towers, they knew us not what a day would bring forth. Every one of those people, probably at some time during their day, thought about what they were going to do tomorrow. I do it all the time. But tomorrow's come from God, and we should never glory, and we should never boast in them. We should always, always be thankful for them. Bible commentators reference the book of James a lot when referring to this proverb. James 4:13, the Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Well, the people in that passage that James was talking to almost had things figured out for themselves. They had the when figured out, today or tomorrow. They had the where figured out in a city. They had the what figured out to buy and sell. They had the why figured out to get gain. But in all their planning, they forgot the most important, the who, the Almighty God. God was nowhere in their plans. We do that today, don't we? We have the when figured out, maybe tomorrow. The where figured out, wherever we want to. The what figured out, whatever we want to. The why figured out, because we want to. But in all of our planning, we forget the who. I believe sometimes we do. I know I do. There's nothing wrong with making plans and setting goals and thinking about the future. In fact, God wants you to do those things. But that's another message for a different day. Our problem comes when we just do it without ever asking the Lord, "What wilt thou have me to do today, Lord?" God alone knows our future, and He alone knows what's best for us. Well, Brother Josh is sitting back there thinking, "Brother Tim, I think I know what's best for me. I think I know how much Bible reading time is best for me. I think I know how much church is best for me. I think I know which ministry is best for me. I think I know which job is best for me." Can I tell you something? No, you don't. If there were only a proverb of, wait, Proverbs 3:5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Proverbs 3:6. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Brother Josh, sounds to me like God says we don't know what's best for ourselves. He deserved that. The second part of our message, Solomon said, "For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Thou knowest not. Man does not know what God knows. Brother Dean Herring is the pastor at South Valley Baptist Church, and they're in Kuna, Idaho. I listen to his sermons, and he says this all the time. The reality of the matter is this, and then he follows that up with his point. Well, the reality of the matter is this. I may not be alive tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And the reality of the matter is this. You may not be alive tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. God has given us today. We should not be boasting about what we're going to do with it. We should be asking, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" God holds our future in His hands. So our plans should be made with the good Lord willing attached to them. Our only known future is today. And actually, if you would think about that, our only known future is about 1 second at a time. Because everyone in this auditorium right now can think, guess, hope, and assume that in 30 seconds from now, you're still going to be here. There's no guarantee of that. There's no promise. Only God knows. James 4:14 says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Most of you know, 4 weeks ago, that verse stabbed me right in the heart. "I do not attach the words in-law to my family. Rita's mom is not my mother-in-law. She's my mom. Danielle is not my daughter-in-law, she's my child. She was sick in bed the week of Thanksgiving, and on that following Saturday, our lives were shaken to its foundation when she was life-flighted to Kansas City on a ventilator, fighting for her life. But she's still there right now, and she's still fighting for her life. Friday night, home in bed, not feeling well. Saturday, we knew us not what a day may bring forth. Friday, no one would have ever thought Saturday she'd be on a helicopter fighting for her life. God knew it. I'm standing here right now, somewhat ashamed this evening in Danny's case that didn't practice what I preach. I've stood here many Wednesday nights preaching that if we don't invite our friends, our family, co-workers, if we don't tell them, who will? You know who told Danny? Wasn't me. I hadn't told Dale or Daniel yet at that time. I don't know why. Never got around to it. Been waiting for the right time. God knows my heart. I know this. I've given it to the Lord, and I'm right with Him about it. I know the Wednesday outreach charges are sought out in prayer and led by the Holy Spirit. I know the pastor believes that they help the church. I know they're intended with love to encourage you to help reach out to others. And I need that same encouragement because I am just a sinner saved by grace. I have been inviting people, and I tell what God's done in my life. I'm very proud of it. The right kind of proud. But I tend to tell ones who want to hear, the ones who want to be invited. The prayer I use is, Lord, open the door for me to someone who wants to hear from you today. I know a lot of people in the community. I have for years. But I have a comfort zone. I know who's easy to talk to, and I know who's not so easy to talk to. I had the when, the where, and the what, and the why all figured out, but I forgot the who. I either did not ask God, what will thou have me to do, or He told me, and I made a choice, and I didn't listen. I had good intentions to talk to my sons and their families and others about the gospel and church. But when the discomfort showed up, I said to myself, I can tell them later. There's still time. It'll be okay. I can do it tomorrow. I made no allowance for unseen circumstances because I mistakenly thought, it will be okay. I can do it tomorrow. I mistakenly forgot the who. Instead of, it will be okay, I can do it tomorrow, the quote needs to be, son, friend, family member, co-worker, it's not going to be okay. Would you mind if I grab my Bible? We need to talk right now. You see, we must go that far, uncomfortable or not, and then let the Lord do His work. Because none of us know what will happen in the future. We should never presume upon the future because we do not know when God's going to come calling. The next day, after Daniel flew out to Kansas City, I just had a burden. I had to go tell her. Sarita and I got in the car and we went to Kansas City and drove up to the hospital, and I just walked in security because they're not letting anybody in because of COVID at that time. And I told who I was, and I was here to see Danielle, and they just said, she's in this room and just go. So they told me how to get there. And when I got there, she was in one of those ICU places where glass doors were closed, and the doctor and nurse was in there working with her. And I stood there for 15 or 20 minutes just watching and people going all around. And somebody stopped and asked me what I was doing, and I said, I'm here to see Danielle. Oh, okay. The doctor came out and told me what he knew, and then the nurse came out and told me what she knew, and then they donned me in one of their little moon suits and led me into the room. And so I opened my Bible, and I read to Danielle, and I gave Danny the gospel that night. And she was medically sedated. She couldn't move, open her eyes, talk, or anything. But the nurse that was in there while I was doing that told me, keep talking to her. She can hear you. So I was there for I was in her room maybe an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes. And then we went home. Told Dell what I did. He was blessed. The next day, Dell called down to the hospital to find out what he needed to do. And they said, well, you're the only one that can come up here, and it's only for an hour at a time. And he goes, well, my dad was here yesterday, and he was here for a couple hours. And they told him that we don't know how that happened. And as soon as Dell told me that story, I know how it happened. The Lord lined that up because he wanted Daniel to get the gospel. So I know Danny heard the gospel. And I know the Lord's working with her. And then most of you here know about the Facebook Live prayer that we did a couple of weeks ago for Daniel. And that night, or that morning, I just put on Facebook, you know, let's pray for Daniel. I'll pray live from the altar. And I went to work. And then the Lord was busy that day because my phone blew up about Facebook friends requests. I added more Facebook friend requests that day than I did the whole time I've had Facebook. And then it was almost time for the prayer, and somebody asked, well, can we come to the church? I'm like, well, I said, sure, why not? So I come over and open the church up, and on my way out the door, Miss Rita goes, don't you think you should have pastor's permission? And I'm like, so I called pastor, what do? I'm on my way. So I'm standing here and we're getting ready. And Dale and Danielle's family walked through the door. First time they've ever been here. So Dale heard the gospel that night with Danielle's family. The Lord did that. We serve a prayer answering God, Miss Peggy. We don't know what's going to happen tonight, much less tomorrow, next week, or next year. The reality of the matter is no one can predict our future. Your Facebook friend can't predict your future. Your Twitter friend, your social media friend, your mom, your dad, your best friend, your aunt, your uncle, your brother, your sister, you, me. There's only one future predictor. And actually, he don't predict the future. God tells us this is your future. He says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. God says, man, you're going to die because of sin. That's your future. Now, 100 years from now, on December 29th, 2121, everyone in this assembly will be gone from this earth. So now the only question is, what happens to your soul? Your soul is who you are. The Webster's 1828 dictionary says one of the definitions is the soul is your chief part. Your chief part has all your memories and all your experiences. When your body dies, what happens to your soul? You going to be in heaven or are you going to be in hell? So you get to choose. You get to choose where your soul's going to go. And it's not going to be okay. You can't wait until tomorrow to choose. You're not promised tomorrow. Remember, thou knowest not. Don't forget the who. Well, I don't really believe in that heaven and hell stuff. doesn't make it not true, then why did Jesus even go to the cross? Right now, you may not believe in heaven and hell. Right now, you might not even care. One day you will. Listen to what Jesus says in the Bible about hell. It's documented evidence. You can read this in the Bible. There's like 162 references in the New Testament alone which warns of hell, and over 70 of these were uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So don't take what you're about to hear lightly. Luke 16, verses 22 through 29. Let me read it to you. "And it came to pass that a beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." I strongly encourage you to get into the Bible. It paints a very graphic picture about hell. A lake of molten brimstone. Brimstone is sulfur. Sulfur burns at 832 degrees Fahrenheit. So what at that temperature? I would burn so fast I would never even feel it. Wrong. Exodus 3:2 says, "And he, Moses, looked and beheld, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Daniel 3:25, "He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Well, those verses very clearly tell us that God is in control of what fire will consume and what fire will not consume. So, since God can keep things from burning up in a continuous fire, do you doubt that He can continually burn a soul in torment? It only makes sense because God is in control of everything. Amen. The Bible tells us that hell is a place of fire. The Bible gives the location of hell in Matthew 12:40, the center of the earth. Scientists estimate the temperature of the earth's core at 9,800 degrees Fahrenheit. The Bible says that hell is a place of torment and it's forever. Revelations 14:11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." Hebrews 9:27, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after the judgment," the Bible says it is, okay, excuse me. Hebrews 9:27, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." The Bible says it is appointed unto man to die, and one day we will all die. The Bible's right about that. So what if Jesus is right about hell? And by the way, He is. What if you do end up there forever? Then what? It'll be too late. What if your friend ends up there forever? What if your family member ends up there forever? Or your co-worker? Then what? It'll be too late. It's almost too late now. What do I mean by that? You may never get another chance after this one tonight. "For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Thou knowest not when your lifelight is coming. Luke 16:29, Abraham saith unto him, then have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. You have Moses and the prophets. Right here. You have the Bible. You have this church. You have Pastor Moore. You have Brother Chad. And tonight, you have me, the vessel of the Lord. Let them hear them. That's Father Abraham telling you, hear the message that God is sending you. If you're a lost person hearing this message, now your life can never be the same. Why? What if Jesus is right? Because now when you meet him, and you will, you can't say, I didn't know. No one told me. When you meet the Lord at Judgment Day, you won't be able to say, I didn't know. I never had the chance. You won't be able to say, it will be okay. I can do it tomorrow. Mortally, we will not be here in 100 years. But if we do what we're supposed to do, talking to our friends, our family, our relatives, and we teach them to do it, Valley Avenue Baptist Church is going to. The truth is that everyone deserves God's punishment. The punishment for that crime of sin is death, which means you are separated from God in the lake of fire. But there's good news. God doesn't want that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the good news. That's the future that God wants for you. God, because of his love for the world, made a way for man to be forgiven of their sins and have an everlasting future with him in heaven. That's the message we're supposed to tell our friends, our family, and our co-workers. We have to give them a chance. He sent his Son, Jesus, to take the sins of mankind on himself, death on the cross, to give us certainty for an eternal future. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that we, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, God made a choice. He did not have to prove anything to man, but he chose to. He chose to demonstrate his love for us by sending his Son to die for our sin. And then Jesus made a choice. He chose to be beaten with leather whips with metal hanging out of them until his flesh was ripped open. He chose to have a crown of thorns mercilessly crushed down on his head until his head was bleeding. He chose to have blood running down his face. He chose to have blood running down his body. And if that wasn't bad enough, he chose to hang on the cross. He chose to hang there, beaten, naked, bleeding, made fun of, and mocked. If he's God, why can't he save himself? He could have. He could have had tens of thousands of angels come down, or he could have simply spoken himself off the cross. But he made a choice. He chose not to. He said, no, I love you too much. Father, your will be done. I'll go for Tim. I'll go for Chad. I'll go for John. Did Jesus say, I know what's best for me? Did Jesus say, I'll stay in my comfort zone? Did Jesus say, I got this all figured out? Did Jesus say, oh, it will be okay, I can do it tomorrow? No. Did he ask when, where, what, or why? No. Did he forget the who? No. He said, Father, thy will be done. And he did it. So ask yourself, do I have a friend that I know the Lord's been laying on my heart to invite to church? Do I have a coworker that I know God wants me to witness to? Do I have a family member or a child that needs to know about Jesus? Am I going to talk to them now? Or will it be okay? And I can do it tomorrow. And all the saints said, Father, I don't know how you're going to use this message, but if you just use it just a little bit, Father, in the hearts of your people, the way you've used it for me, it'll help them. I thank you for it. I thank you for this church. I thank you for my pastor. Use this message, Father, to do what only you can do. Love you, and I pray in Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name. Amen. Let's all rise.